Glad to see everybody. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 3, I want to encourage you in two things this morning. It won't be long. A verse that we looked at briefly on Wednesday night, and it's going to be even more briefly this morning. I appreciated the praise time. It was just was wonderful, uplifting, and I hope you appreciate the fact that God anoints such things with us. You know, it sure beats standing there being a spectator, watching other people do it, right? You know, and so I really appreciate that. I could sense the moving of the Spirit of God, and that is so important, family, to be able to have the privilege of finding ourselves someplace where the Spirit of God is moving. It seems to me, maybe I'm not in tune with everything, but it seems to me that that is getting to be more and more rare in our world, and harder to find places or somewhere where the Spirit of God is moving. And I'm here to tell you, I need it. I hope that you realize that you need it, that you need the strength that comes in a regular, plain, vanilla body meeting. And this has been a good one so far, and I hope I don't wreck it. Okay, so. But where was I? Galatians 3. And just picking it up in verse 14. And Dan, don't make too many comments on verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Yes. Wednesday night, we read through this chapter, and we did something where I said, every time the word the Spirit is mentioned, I want you to say it with me out loud, okay? And so when you do that, you realize how much everything depends on the Spirit of God. The Spirit. I want to encourage you in the Spirit, but I also want to and to walk in the Spirit, to move in the Spirit, and to receive of the Spirit. Moving on from there, verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So that is the covenant that he was speaking of. And that, if it was only a man's, once it's confirmed, then you can't add to that. You can't alter that in any way. You can't annul it, or as my King James Version says, disannulleth, all right? And so so it's important that, as the Apostle Paul is going to say something huge to us, he's going to say something that really matters in the Word of God, quoting from Genesis, you know, that now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed singular, which is Christ. And that, there's a lot of things that little verse tells us. But the main thing I want you to see this morning is since he's getting into this, the minutiae of what was said and what was not said. Sometimes you got to pay attention to what was said, and you also got to pay attention to what was not said. He saith not, and to seeds. So don't ever make it say seeds, because it's not what he said. What he said was, and to thy seed. And that's the covenant, and you can't change it. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You can't annul it or disannul it, right? And to Abraham and to his seed. Now, there's a lot of levels that we can talk about here, but the thing that I want to encourage you in today, since we've talked a lot about the written word, we've talked a lot about the Bible, we've talked a lot about it as the Word of God and so on, I want you to see how the Apostle Paul knew that he could take it to the bank exactly the way it's written. No need to change anything. No need to move into generalities. The Word of God works great in generalities, but it also works absolutely great in specifics. And so he was able to say that it really matters that the word was singular and not plural. See, and likewise, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, we can count on this fact that God said exactly what he meant to say. And he means exactly what he says, exactly the way he says it. And I hope that you can realize that you and I can have as much confidence in the exactness of God's word as the Apostle Paul had. The Apostle Paul said, I can take this to the bank. The word was singular, so that means something. And you can take everything that's written here to the bank. In fact, it's going to outlast the bank. Don't even worry about the bank! Because the bank will pass away, heaven will pass away, earth will pass away, everything will pass away. But he said, but my word shall not pass away. So, sons of God, or wannabe sons of God, or future sons of God, I want to encourage you in the word of God. Don't take men's word for things. Don't take traditional understandings for things. Might be right, might be wrong. Don't take what somebody else says. Don't take what the group says. Take what God says. And that's why we have a Bible, and that's why we have the blessed Holy Spirit. So, and see, all those who are going to end up actually becoming sons of God are those who are going to truly be led by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God only. All right? Well, how would you ever know that that's going on except that you know this word frontward, backward? You know it not just in its, not by rote so much, but by the spirit of it, by the intent of it, by what God is really wanting to say in it. So I want to encourage you in the Word of God. Now, I've been waiting to get a bigger group to do this little part, so this will only take a couple minutes, but I want to help you understand why it is that some of us are seemingly adamant about using the King James version of the Bible. Okay, and this goes back to the understanding that we've always had that in its original languages, we believe that the word of that was written was word for word the Word of God. That it is inerrant, that as God originally gave it in the Koine Greek in the New Testament and in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, that it is not the words of men, not men's interpretations of what God said, but it is in fact the Word of God. Okay, and so that brings us then to the question of translation. Since we don't speak those languages, we have been privileged. And especially privileged in the English language, to have translations brought to us from the originals that are mighty, are wonderful and powerful translations. And but as time has gone on, there have become a proliferation of different kinds of translations other than the one, and I always say it tongue-in-cheek, other than the authorized version. Right, and so when I if I'm playing around with somebody, I just having fun, and they're quoting something another, and I'll say something like, "Well, is that from the authorized version?" And of course, I make authorized version in our conversation sound like it's authorized by God, but of course, it wasn't. It was authorized by King James to be done, and so on. It's a kind of a it's a funny thing, but there are some things about the King James and also the New King James that do set that particular translation apart from the other more modern translations, and it has to do with the body of, are you ready for this? You got your thinking cap on this morning. It only take a couple minutes, but it has to do with the body of manuscript evidence that exists in the world. You know, we don't normally find whole Bibles. The archaeologists don't pull whole Bibles out. They're lucky to get a whole book. But what is in evidence in terms of what the Bible is, what it says, is different manuscripts, parchments, scrolls, papyrus, all these little things. And sometimes there's only a few verses. Sometimes there's whole chapters, what we would consider to be chapters. And then in if they've had great luck, sometimes they have been able to pull whole entire books of the Old Testament, which is why there was so much excitement over a phenomenon known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Who cares about the Dead Sea Scrolls? I do. And the reason I do is because the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found whole books of the Old Testament intact and well preserved, and they were able to compare those with the manuscript evidence of little chunks that they had of books. And so it's a fascinating thing, but what's important to know about it is that manuscript evidence is divided into two categories. The one that they call the Textus Majoritus, as you might guess, is the majority of texts. 85% that are in existence belong to what we call the Majoritus category. And they all, the writings within that group, all agree with each other. So if you have a verse from Isaiah or a chapter from Isaiah or a book of Isaiah, within that group you'll find that the translation is all pretty well exactly, one is exactly like another. However, there is another set of manuscripts that falls into a different category. We would call it the minority texts. 15% of those that are in existence fall into this category. And if you found an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or an Ezekiel or whatever in this other category, there would be agreement with, in comparison within themselves, but there would be some slight disagreements between the translation of this group over here, the minority group, and this group over here, the majority group. They're not always translated exactly the same way. Actually, a huge, huge percentage is identical, but there are a few differences, okay? And now, the King James Bible and some of the other Bibles that were commissioned during the Reformation era were based upon the majority texts. The 85% group is the group that was used to translate the authorized version and some of the other versions as well back in those days. And so not really until modern times did anyone get the idea to translate a Bible not from the majority texts, but rather from the minority group. And so every other modern translation comes from the minority texts, not the majority, and that's where the discrepancies are. Mainly, there are what I would call omissions. There are things in the majority group that are not found in the minority group. Now, if you're a big-time believer in the minority group, some of you probably have Bible translations, you don't even know why you have it. Just you have it because it's different. Nothing wrong with that. I have plenty myself. But be advised, okay, that in the minority text, there's, if you believe in the majority group, then you look at this group, you say, there's things missing. Okay. Now, suppose if you're a big-time believer in this little group over here, you would say, they added things in. There's things that they added, see? And so that's where the controversy begins to come. So whether it's an NIV or whether it's a New American Standard or whatever it is that is based on the minority texts with what I would call omissions. And so, is it important? Well, it's not important if you just want just a cursory reading of the Bible, all right? But if you'd like to study the Word of God, I think sooner or later it becomes important. I remember once when I was in Smithers, I was doing school devotions there, and we had a couple of advocates for the NIV in our group there, and they were plenty vocal about how wonderful the NIV was. And actually, I sometimes like to read the thing because the different way it's said can jar your mind. It can jar you into considering things. I like that. That's good. But keep in mind that there are some omissions in there. And so I asked one of the kids to read a verse out of Colossians, and she reads her NIV verse out of Colossians. And I'm standing there waiting for the rest of the verse to come, and half of it wasn't there. Or she didn't say half of it. I said, will you finish it? And she said, well, that's all that's there. And one of the advocates for the NIV was standing in the back. I said, so that's all the yours says? And she said, yeah. So then I read that verse out of the Authorized Version, and the part that I really wanted to minister from, her Bible didn't have in it, you know. And so then I read the other part. I looked at my brother. I said, I rest my case, brother. There's stuff missing in there. Now, if you've got a new NIV, you'll note a couple interesting things. See, when you'll see notations at the bottom, and it'll say, like they'll put something in italics, and it'll say, not in original manuscripts. Okay? And if you don't know what I'm talking about here, and you don't understand where things come from, you could actually believe that whatever it is was not in original manuscripts. But see, what they mean is that since that translation was based on the minority texts, that according to the minority texts, that verse was not in the original manuscripts, although 85% of the original manuscripts has it in. And so this is how a people can be manipulated into believing things simply by the way that they are said. Now, does it matter? I think it matters a lot, because if you've got a new NIV, you'll find that the entire story of the woman caught in adultery is now in italics. And there's a notation in a new NIV that says this whole story is not found in many original manuscripts, meaning that in many of the minority texts, that story was not found. But that story is found in the 85% majority text that the King James Bible and others like it were translated from. Now, why that story? I believe that is the most poignant educational story about the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, especially when he says to her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. We have the entire gospel duty recorded for us. I don't know about you, but I believe that event really happened. I believe it belongs here. And I believe Jesus really said that. And I believe he really meant that. And I'll tell you what, in so many words, I've had him say that to me. Have you ever had him say that to you? Neither do I condemn thee. This is what salvation is all about. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So I want you to understand why it is sometimes that we get a little bit adamant about these things. And so I'm not telling you to not get rid of your NIV. I've got one. I'm not telling you to not read your NIV or New American Standard. I have them. I have paraphrases. I have anything that helps me get a little bit better understanding of what's in here. I'm all for it, okay? So I want to encourage you in the Word, and that you can take it to the bank. It is word for word what God meant to say. And you and I can stand on it, and we can be strengthened as we do so. The last thing I want to encourage you on would be in the Spirit. And if you look at Romans 8. Yay, Romans 8. The sons of God are going to grow by the Word and by the Spirit. They're going to grow in a relationship with the Father through the Spirit. Jesus, as he walked here as a manifested Son of God, had to have the Spirit without measure in order to do so. And he said that not one jot or one tittle of the Word of God is going to be broken, but I'm going to fulfill it all. He also said, this is interesting, Jesus said this, did he not? And the Scripture cannot be broken. And the Scripture cannot be broken. Couldn't be broken in his life because he had the Spirit without measure. You got to have both. What about you? What about me? I think it's going to be true of sons of God that the Scripture will not be broken in their lives either, and they too will walk with the Spirit. Not measured, but without measure. And our Father wants to give us of His Spirit in that way. So, Romans 8 has set me straight, Brother Sam taught us. And I think it's true. So how about we read down through here a little bit, and when would you humor me? And when it says the Spirit, or see the word Spirit, okay, as we read, would you please shout it out? All right, can you do that? Can your children do that with me too? Huh? Well, that means you have to open the Bible. I understand that, okay? All right, Romans 8. Ready? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's a mouthful, but we're not going to talk about that. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Lord God, I hope we get a hold of that. That's why we must walk in the Spirit. Because they that are in the flesh cannot please God, period. Which is why our brother Sam taught us so much and so often, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, walk in the... Why? So that you can please God. That's why. Do you still have flesh? Yes. But you can have flesh but not walk in the flesh. You can walk in the Spirit, and if you do, then you're going to mind the things of the Spirit. Praise God. Oh, I shouldn't preach on this. I really shouldn't. But it's so... In the last week or so, I just keep hearing people, they're talking to me about things, and I don't even know if they realize that their entire premise of relating is wrong, completely off. Somebody said, I don't want to do such and such a thing because so-and-so is going to get ticked. I don't want to do such a thing because if I do that, so-and-so is going to blow up. And I'm thinking, do you hear what you're saying? Blow up? Ticked? These are not the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're going to be led by somebody that's ticked, you're being led by the flesh. If you're worried about blow up, okay, you instead ought to be worried about pleasing God. Walk in the Spirit of God. And if you walk in the Spirit of God, there might be somebody tick, there might be somebody blow up. But guess whose problem that is? It's not yours. Yours is, because you see, if you allow somebody else's flesh to rule your flesh, you're in the flesh! And you can't please God. But God is calling for sons of God. Not, oh Lord, not cultish thinking people. Not people that are happy with religious flesh. God is calling for sons of God that will walk as Jesus walked by the Spirit. Now, as Jesus walked by the Spirit, there were some people that were ticked. Sometimes there were people that blew up. Okay, right? But if you'll notice, they did not control him. His Father, I only do what I see my Father doing. And I only say what I hear my Father says. This is so important, family. It's important if you want to be one of these sons of God. If you want to be a sweet little move of God, or it might not be important to you. Okay, if you just want to continue on, just kind of live out the rest of your days, you know, just not causing any trouble, but not really getting any place, well, that's fine. Okay. I wish you well. But if you're one of these that wants to be a son of God, then this is really important, because sooner or later we've got to start pleasing God. right? Didn't he say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased? Isn't that the point? So then verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, remember what we're doing now. Remember your part in this. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I've got to stop. Look it. Ticked does not demonstrate the Spirit of Christ. Right? I wouldn't. Somebody that's ticked and angry and manipulative and you know, nagging, I wouldn't follow said person into the candy store. Right? Because see, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that is the demeanor of Christ, the attitude of Christ. You ought to feel like you're with Christ when you're with someone. If I'm in the Spirit of God, you're in the Spirit of God, then we feel like we're in a small sense, we're in the presence of Christ when we're in the presence of each other. Praise God. Hallelujah. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's the other point. Keep living in the flesh, you're going to die. See? I'll reread verse 13. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they, and they only, I'm adding, hope, I believe this is the meaning, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Oh, that's a mouthful. I'm not going to say anything. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Now, I want to keep reading because there's more of this Spirit in here. But I just want you to remember that in these pivotal verses in Romans 8, especially like verse 20 in that, God said it exactly the way He means it, and He means it exactly the way He said it. The creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons, small s, plural. Does whether something plural or singular matter? Of course it matters. Paul told us there in the other verse it matters, right? And then in this case it matters too. The manifestation of the sons, plural, small s. You're not Jesus, but you'll be like Jesus, of God. And so, but I want to continue on if you just give me a minute. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. I love this. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's a wonderful thing to happen in a body meeting when we pray in the Spirit. As Brother Sam said, the sister said, how do I pray, this way or that way? Brother Sam said, you don't pray at all, sister. You let the Spirit pray. Let the Spirit pray. When the Spirit moves like He did this morning, we can also let the Spirit pray. And He knows how to pray. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, capital S, singular here, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's God's plan. His plan is not just for Jesus to be exalted. He is exalted, but that's not the end of the matter. The end of the matter is that He will have many brethren who are like Him, and those many brethren are going to, if we're going to be them, we need the Word and we need the Spirit. And I want to encourage you in both, in our walk, in our relationship with God, to be mindful, and we need more of it, not less. And notice how many times the Spirit is mentioned in Romans 8, because sons of God, we need to be immersed in the Spirit. We need to drip with the Spirit. We need to be soggy with the Spirit of God, so that God can do in us via His Spirit and via His Word everything that He wants to do and needs to do to bring us from where we are to where He wants us to be. Amen. Thank you.